I know none of you have any of those problems at all. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. It goes without saying that it's difficult to say that this is one of the great books of Scripture, but indeed the book of Ezekiel is one of the great books of the Old Testament because the prophetic utterances of these books sometimes are put aside because there are some passages that are just a little bit more difficult to understand, and quite frankly, we sometimes just stay away from the books of the prophets because we're scared to death to go into that unknown territory, and that's a shame because there is so much to be found after the Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and all of those good books. And Ezekiel is one of those. And what is particularly unique about this book is that it is very prevalent to modern day. As a matter of fact, all the prophets are. Ezekiel in some ways more than others. But there is a lot of things that are discussed in these books that if you read it with an open eye, you will think, wow, that is like today. That's what we're having to see in our world today. And depending on what side of the captivity you're reading about, some prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah are writing before the children of Israel go into captivity. Ezekiel is actually in Babylon. In the very first part of Ezekiel, as we just read, that he is there in the river Kabar, and he's kind of in that transitional time. Daniel, of course, takes place during the captivity, and then other prophets will follow after the captivity. But Ezekiel is sent to rebellious Israel. He is going to proclaim the goodness and the severity of God. He had actually been taken on the first siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and as far as we know, spent the rest of his life there, never to return back to Israel. And in a lot of these books, you will find that there are statements or proclamations made against all the other countries, Egypt and cities of Tyre and Sidon and the Amorites and the Moabites and all the people that were around them, including Assyria and Babylon. And one of the things that the prophets got into a lot of trouble about is that in a political world, they were saying that you needed to ignore the Egyptians and go ahead and accept the Babylonians. And they didn't like that politically because they wanted to align themselves with the Egyptians. And so this got the prophets actually into a lot of trouble. But one of the things that Ezekiel was trying to do was to try to show the children of Israel why what was happening to them was happening to them. If you can imagine, a nation comes in and they basically despoil the whole land. They leave only old and crippled and defiled people in the land. They take everybody else to Babylon in a number of sieges and a number of events. And you are living in this world. And it is not pleasant. You have lived in the Hebrew world. You have lived as the chosen people of God. You are the special people of God. All of that. You got the big temple. You got that going on. God leaves. And the temple is desecrated. The temple is destroyed. And you were cast off into captivity. One of the things that God wanted them to know was, it's your fault. You're the reason this is happening. He warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them about the things that were going to come up against them, and they just wouldn't listen. The Assyrians came and took away the northern 10 tribes, and all through that process, you remember in the northern kingdom, that there was no king whatsoever that was good. Every single king that reigned was a wicked, wicked king. In the south of Judah, well, they had some good kings and bad kings. But one of the things that God kept telling the children of Israel, particularly in Judah, you need to listen to what's going on up north, because if you don't straighten yourself out, what happened up north is going to come happen to you. Well, that's exactly what happened. And so there's a lot of very wonderful messages and very powerful images in the book of Ezekiel. And tonight we're going to go to Ezekiel 22. To look at a few things that of the judgment that came against the children of Israel and because of their downfall. And I would encourage you that as you have time reading your scriptures this week, that you'd spend some time in the prophets. Spend some time in the book of Ezekiel. I know in some of those things you get in all the visions and the whirlies and all the things of the fire and whatever. Just kind of go through that. There's a lot of good information here that that indeed will help us in our day. But I want to point out that in verse 23, we're in Ezekiel 22, and in verse 23, what he does is that he outlines the ones responsible for the downfall and the destruction of Israel. Read with me as he says that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, for they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Verse 27. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Verse 28, he goes back to the prophets and says that her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus saith the Lord when the Lord had not spoken. And the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Now what God does is that he says, here are the people that are responsible for this whole mess. Here is the reason that you're going to go into captivity and that you're here. Your prophets, he says back in verse 25, they are not giving the word of God. They are more concerned about themselves. They are profaning the very name prophet as it was. They've taken treasure and precious things and they're not in it to preach the word of God. They're in it for their dishonest gain. He goes back to the prophets in verse 28. And he says that they've lied. They've said there's false visions. And they said, oh, the Lord spoke to me, when in fact the Lord had not spoken to me. And so he says that one of the reasons that the country is in dire straits is because your prophets have falsely prophesied. But then he says in the next verse of verse 26, the religious leaders, the priests, well, they're not any better. And they have defiled the land, and they can't even make a difference between the clean and the unclean. Basically, they don't even care anymore. So the religious leaders, as the priests, they have failed. And then, of course, in verse 27, you've got the princes. And they have defiled the land because they are just out to get what they want. They are destroying the people. They are just ransacking the land, getting what they want. And the result of that is, in verse 29... the reason that the country is in such a state, because you've got a land that is, and this is why it's sort of prevalent sometimes to the things we talk about today, it is a land that is filled with robbery, mistreating the poor and the needy, and wrongfully oppress the stranger. And that's the result of the people. And what has happened in the land is that the prophets and the priests and the princesses have brought about this environment that the people are just, they're just so wicked. And these people are responsible for that. It's verse 30 that's very interesting. It's very sad. In verse 30, God says, and so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Isn't that sad? He says, what I wanted was, I need one man. That's all I need. And he says, I have built this wall. I sought for a man that would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. God did not want to bring this judgment upon his people. He loved his people. He told them time and time again, I don't want to do this to you, but I'm going to do it to you because you're rebellious. And here the simple plea of God is just saying that I'm just looking for somebody to do something here. In other words, the Lord said that he saw that there was this grievous breach in the moral state of his people, of Israel. And he was just looking for a man that would stand in the gap. In other words, somebody that would faithfully exhort and reprove and counsel with all long-suffering and doctrine. He just wanted somebody to be able to stand there in the gap. and yet there was no one to be found. What's really sad about that is that if it was just one man, the influence of one man can be enormous. God was not looking for 20 men. He was not looking for 10. He was not looking for 5. He was looking for one man that would build a wall and stand in the gap. And had one real man been found to reprove the people, to restore religious worship, to bring back the moral code of God, plead with God, Israel would have been spared. But the Lord said that I looked and there was no one to stand. Now what was lacking? And the problem here was that they lacked leadership. There was no leadership. And because of that, the end of the passage in verse 31 says, because he couldn't find a man, because he was looking for somebody to make a wall, stand in the gap, but I found no one, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. You know the real sad tragedy of that is that God just wanted somebody to stand up there, but there was nobody willing to take the role of leadership and say, here am I, send me. And that says a lot about leadership, and it also says a lot about the lack of leadership. The prophets and the priests and the princes were concerned more about themselves. They were not concerned about the things of this of the people of God, and so because of that, there was nothing being done to bring the people back to righteousness, to bring them back to repentance, and because of that, they were going to be destroyed. And what we find in the book of Ezekiel is a grand lesson about the problem or the lack thereof of leadership, that there was a need of leadership. And that the failure that led to the destruction of the nation of Israel was because nobody was willing to stand in the gap. In other words, nobody was willing to fill the shoes of leadership. And there is a danger of failed leadership in the book of Ezekiel that is highlighted greatly in this book. If you go over to chapter 33 and you read just the first few verses, the first failure of Israel was the lack of zeal among the people to even hold the Word of God, to even be true to the Word of God. They lived in a world where their business was their own business, and no one was concerned about his neighbor, and nobody was warning about the sins that would be done. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 1, he says, again, the Word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them that when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But notice verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at hand. Nevertheless, verse 9, if you warn the wicked to turn away from his, to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. All this has to do with leadership. What God is telling, Ezekiel is the fact that when you preach the word of God, you have the responsibility of giving warning to these people. And if you give warning to these people, if you tell these people that you need to repent, you need to stay away from Egypt, and you need to do all of these things, if they don't do that, then the sin's on them. But if you fail in your relationship of being a prophet, or if you fail in your leadership, I'm not only going to hold them responsible, I'm holding you responsible. You see, relationship of leadership is that there is a responsibility that is given to those who are given that role. They cannot take it lightly. God is saying here about the watchman that this is not something that you can take lightly. God warns the watchman, this is about you as well as it is. And that was the problem with Israel, is that with all the wickedness that was going on, that not enough people in New Era were standing up and saying, now wait a minute, this is wrong. Now there were a few kings, Josiah and others, that stood up, Hezekiah, and they made some reforms, and that was okay, not enough. But the lack of leadership was what brought about the destruction of the people. In the same chapter, Ezekiel 33, go all the way down to verse 30. And this sounds familiar from the New Testament, does it not? He goes on to say that, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word of the Lord is that comes. Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" Isn't that exciting? You know, hey, you need to come hear the word of the Lord. You come. That'd be great to have everybody say, "Come hear the word of the Lord." And so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they did not do them. "For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." You see, leadership is not just from the individual, it is also from all of us. The question may be posed, who are leaders in the nation of Israel? Everybody. Because everybody has a leadership role. They have different kinds of leadership roles. The king has his leadership role. The prophets have their leadership roles. And the princes have their leadership roles. And the priests have their leadership roles. But so do the individuals. We all understand that in the relationship of the unity of the community of God's people, that there's a relationship of leadership in everybody. And the fact that we can't just be hearers of the word of, "Oh, come and hear what the word of the Lord says, and isn't it wonderful?" And he just sings a very lovely song, and they go home and do nothing. I mean, that's the trial of the preachers. That you preach your heart out, and people, you know, the word doesn't change the heart. We see that's a problem that has been a failure in leadership. And then especially in verse 34, chapter 34, in the very next section, about the specific instructions given against the leaders of the people who failed him. And he refers to them as the shepherds of the people. In verse 1, he says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them that thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they are scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and that they may no longer be food for them." The leadership of the people failed. In the parable of the shepherd is supposed to take care of the sheep. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He does everything. He takes them to still waters. He takes them to the green pastures. He protects them, and he binds up their wounds. He does all of that. The leadership of Israel had been that they were more busy about themselves. And then what happened is that they were feeding themselves. They weren't feeding the flock. And in verse 4, the weak, they were not strengthening. The shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, they didn't care. They weren't concerned about the flock down there. They weren't concerned about the people. They were just concerned about themselves. They sat in their ivory palaces and made rules and regulations and decrees and never had any relationship with the people that were out there in the flocks. And so what happened is that they became weak. And those who became sick didn't know anything about it. And that's because they weren't there amongst them. They didn't see it. They didn't bind up the broken. And then those who were driven away, they didn't even know they were gone. Now, well, you know, they didn't know who they were. They didn't know what part of their flock was running away. And with force and cruelty, they ruled over them. And the result of that was that they were scattered. Sheep are not really the most intelligent creatures that God's ever made, and there's a reason for that. It's because he uses throughout Scripture the relationship that, folks, we're like sheep. I don't mean to offend you, but you and I are dumb. Me more than you, because I just said that, but we're like sheep. We need guidance. That's the way God made us. And when sheep don't have a shepherd, they're just going to go away and they're going to die. They're going to perish from the prey. They're going to wander in the mountains. And the problem with Israel was they lacked leadership. They didn't have the men who would look after, not just be in a position of, well, I'm the king or I'm the prince or I'm the prophet or I'm the priest. They weren't engaged with them. I've never been around sheep people. I've known a few people that have had sheep, but I've been around cowboys. And I mean real cowboys. They don't generally smell really well. They have an odor about them. And the reason that these bona fide fellows who work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in cattle is because they are amongst them. And like a shepherd, they smell like the sheep because they've been around the sheep. These shepherds in Ezekiel 34 didn't smell like anything because they'd never been amongst them. And that's a lacking of leadership. And the problem that came upon Israel was that they failed in their leadership. They failed to teach the word of hearing and doing. They failed to instruct the people concerning the things that needed to be done. And as a result, the nation was destroyed. That hasn't changed. In Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 4, it is clearly evident in the book of Ezekiel is important for the church. Because the things that were written before, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. God didn't give us this just so we can have Bible classes on Ezekiel. He gave us this because that problem is still true today. Because it's among the people of God. And the conditions are very similar to that. Because the danger of failed leadership in the church results in the same kind of things that happen in the Old Testament. That we read about in the book of Ezekiel. Because we know that the church of Christ belongs to him. First of all, because he built it. He told Peter and the other apostles, I'm going to build my church. It's his. It's not yours. It's not mine. I can't do whatever I want with the church and say whatever I want to do with the church. One of the things that has lost a lot about the relationship of the church is the fact that we forget who it belongs to. It's not mine. It ain't yours. It belongs to him. And secondly, he is the one who is the head of the church. That means that he's got the authority. Of course, all authority was given to him both in heaven and on earth. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and we shouldn't miss the language that is given concerning the relationship of that headship, that God put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, and the church is his body, and the church, the body, is the fullness of Jesus Christ who fills all in all, manifested in the glory of God. That changes dynamics tremendously. We are not merely associating and meeting here as the Brooksville Church just simply because it's something that we like to do on the first day of the week and we sing pretty and all that kind of stuff. No, this is some serious stuff here. And particularly in Acts chapter 20, you remember that the Apostle Paul knew that he would not have an opportunity to go to Ephesus to see the elders. He is Miletus. He calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him, and he wants to talk to him. And he makes this statement in verse 28 as he is saying a lot of things to them. But he says in verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's some pretty heavy stuff. Pretty heavy stuff. Now these were elders. And he says to them that what you need to do is that you need to be shepherds. You need to understand the role that you have in being an elder is that you got to take heed to yourself. In other words, you got to look out for yourself. But also, you've got to look out after the flock. And that's what a shepherd does. The difference between a shepherd and a hireling, Jesus points out in John the 10th chapter, is the fact that the hireling, what does he care? It's not my sheep. If they die, well. If it's the shepherd's sheep, it's different. We don't need to be hirelings about this. But what Paul says to the elders here is that you are shepherds, which means that you have a responsibility to be a shepherd to that flock. And that you have to understand that that is something that's ordained by the Holy Spirit. You are an overseer. You know what an overseer is? This is deep now. This is heavy. You don't want to write this one down. Do you know what an overseer does? He sees over. That means he's engaged with them. That means that he understands who they are. He can't oversee something that he's not aware of, and so he says to the elders, well, you are overseers. But especially what he wants them to do is he wants them to shepherd the church of God. I'm not going to mince words on semantics, and I know that we don't want to make a point that shouldn't be there, but he didn't tell them to elder the church. He told them to shepherd it. And what that means is that if a shepherd needs to smell like a sheep, that means that the elders need to smell like their members in a very different kind of way. They got to be amongst them. Because leadership that was failed in the nation of Israel from the book of Ezekiel was the fact that the shepherds were doing everything but that the people were, they were hearing, but nothing was being done, and the fact that all of these leaders were failing in their leadership. What Paul is emphasizing in Acts 20 and 28 is the need of being a leader in the body of Christ. Why? Well, there's the danger of failure, because he warns them in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." What Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 is understanding the role of leadership in the church. The church is a flock. The elders are shepherds. The elders are overseers. The shepherds have a job to do. They are to shepherd the flock. The flock is the church of God. But the flock was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's the seriousness, that's the heaviness of the responsibility that is given in this role of leadership. Well, what if there are no leaders? What's the flock going to do? If the church is without shepherds, how's the flock going to be led? Well, the danger, as we just read, is we got savage wolves, not sparing the flock. We got men rising up and speaking perverse things and drawing away the disciples. The pattern of the New Testament church is very clear. Jesus is the head of the church, and he has given certain men the role of leadership to take heed to the flock. And that the New Testament church strove to have elders. Well, there was a time when it didn't. I mean, in Acts chapter 14, you remember that in Paul's journeys around, as he's going back home, he's strengthening the churches, exhorting them to continue in the faith and all the things that were there. But it tells us in verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Well, that means that there was a time when there was not an eldership, but the need was very present. Because God understood that in the role, well, didn't understand, God implemented in his design of the church, that while his son was the head of the church, he endued with men the authority to rule or to guide as leaders of the church, and that they had the responsibility of guiding the congregation in the role of leadership because of the difficulties that they would face. There is no greater need in the church today than the need for leaders. And I'm trying to mince words, but I didn't say elders. The church doesn't need elders, it needs leaders. It's not difficult to see that need. There's a lot of congregations that are not growing. There are a lot of congregations that are declining. There are congregations that have shut their doors. There are congregations that are barely existing. There are congregations that are just simply meeting and going home. The only light that they shine in the community is when they turn the front door light on at the building, and that's about all that they do. There are congregations around this country that are in miserable, miserable shape, and there's one reason among others, but one that is clearly obvious. because there is no leadership. And even sometimes among congregations who have an eldership, there is a lack of leadership. Because leaders have vision. Leaders have goals. Leaders have objectives. Leaders influence people in the Lord's way. Leaders are able to see what needs to be done and then doing it. Leaders are those who are taking the responsibility of shepherding to do exactly that. Shepherd sheep. To tend them. To feed them, to commune with them, and to engage with them. And too many churches have no vision. Too many churches have no goals for the future. Some don't plan beyond next Sunday's service. Well, the problem that Jesus even addressed in Matthew chapter 9 was the challenge of what happens when people don't have leadership. You know, the reason that many people don't accomplish anything is because they don't have that leadership. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's the need of leadership. And when there is no leadership, there's no guidance. And when there's no guidance, there's no goals and there's no visions. And we're just not accomplishing things. We're just sort of standing in place. And I was talking to Lindsay today about, he said, "You walking?" I said, "No, we don't have a place to walk. You walk on Snow Memorial, you get killed." And, you know, I said, "Well, I'm going to get me a treadmill." And he said, "I did that, but I never got anywhere." Hardy, hire, hire. But you can get on a treadmill and run and go absolutely nowhere. And we can meet and we can be engaged and really not accomplish anything because we've done what the Lord has asked us to do. What this is about... it's about you and I. It's about the Brooksfield Church. It's not a lesson for the general church in the United States of America or the church in the year 2016. It's about us. Because we are the ones that are here for a reason. I don't remember. Back in the original, I'm going pre-Marie days. When the first little group met here in Brooksville for the first time to establish the Lord's Church. But I know what their plan was. As it was with anybody. We're going to begin the gospel of Jesus Christ here. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost long ago when all those people gathered together, those 3,000 that obeyed the gospel, they came together and they began to create what you and I are part of today. And it is important to know that the New Testament scriptures that we talk about here apply to this congregation. And the things that we've talked about today from the book of Ezekiel, they apply to this congregation. The congregation of Brooksville has got to model itself after the pattern of the New Testament. And that means something more than just, you know, having a worship service in line with the New Testament to make sure we got all the right acts of worship when we did the Lord's Supper. You know, it's beyond that. It's beyond just teaching the right plan of salvation. We have got to have leadership. We've got to establish and ordain the leadership. And the work of the Brooksfield Church has got to be focused on visions and goals and plans to fulfill every part of the church. And the good news is, that's been going on for about a year. But it's a process. Because the pattern that God has given us is perfect and we are bound to follow that pattern. And one of the goals that we have in this congregation is the establishment of leadership within the congregation. And we've been working on that. But it's a process and we're beginning that. And we're going to begin some sermons, series in the next few months leading into the first of the year that have to do with leadership. The men all, since September of last year and a large part of this year, spent every Monday night talking about leadership. We're building a foundation. But one of the things that we have to move towards is not just hearing about it, but doing something about it. And establishing a kind of leadership that is based upon the scriptures. Because there is a difference between establishing just a group of men to serve as an eldership and those who are going to serve as leaders. Because as the old adage say, that if you think that you're a leader and you're going along and look behind you and nobody is following you, you're just taking a walk. We need men who are going to lead and men in a congregation who are going to follow and be engaged in the goals and the visions and the plans. An eldership can be in place just to fulfill a biblical pattern serving with no leadership. When leadership is sought in the organization of the church, men rise to the occasion of being shepherds of the flock. About what Ezekiel talked about, spending a lot of time in the book of Ezekiel and seeing the pattern of the failure of the shepherds, but the ones that we can follow after, that we can model ourselves after. Because when we go back to the book of Acts in the 20th chapter, verse 28, that is the seriousness of what we are here to do, is the realization that while we are striving to model ourselves into the pattern of God, we've got to remember that it is to take heed to the flock and to be able to shepherd the church of God, because He purchased this church with His blood. And it is vital for us today to understand and to know that. And so the question really comes back to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 22. And in verse 30, God says, I was seeking. I was looking for a man who would make a wall and stand in the gap. Let's not let the Lord look down and say, I found no one. Let the Lord look down and say, I found a lot of people down there. Because there's still a need. And the question is going to be, who's going to answer that call? And how will the congregation respond to the call of the Lord? It's going to take a lot of courage and faith for men to rise to the occasion of leadership. But it's got to be done in accordance with the pattern of the New Testament. There are qualities of the families who will lead the congregation that are necessary. But we have got to find ourselves beyond this passage so that we do not have the Lord saying that I looked and found none. We're going to spend some time in the book of Nehemiah. And I'm thankful that you forget a lot. Because when I was here back in January of 2015, I presented a lesson about Nehemiah. And I'm glad you forgot that one, because you're going to hear it some more. Because it's a great lesson about leadership. But I want to close tonight with the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah had an incredible task ahead of him. He was a cupbearer who wanted to come back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem that had been torn down. It concerned him. He wept about it. And when he came back, he was able to be the kind of leader that they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. And this is how it began. And then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. 2017 is going to be different than 2016. 2018 is going to be different from 2017. And we're going to grow. And we're going to manifest the glory of God. We're going to show Brooksville and Hernando County and the state of Florida the power of God as we turn this world upside down when we follow the admonitions and the plan of the Lord in His book. And we're going to have leadership that is going to guide us into the next century to bring lost souls unto Him. That's what we're here for. Would you pray with me? Our Holy Father, as Bruce said a moment ago, how privileged it is to be able to call you our Father. We're thankful for that. We acknowledge how wonderful it is that you are our God, our Creator, that you have given us your Son, and that in your Son that we have, as the head of the church, a model that we may follow, His word that we may instill in our hearts. And Father, we come to you on behalf of this little congregation here in Brooksville. The things that we seek to do, we're imperfect men. We try to the best of our ability to follow your word, and we pray your grace and blessing will continue to be upon the efforts that we engage in. But you will instill in us through your word, Father, and through your spirit, the desire and the zeal to rise up and to build, and to put our hands to the work, to put our shoulders firmly upon the work that is set before us. And the one day, Father, we will be blessed with that leadership that you so desire for this congregation to have. And that leadership, along with the membership, and as we grow in the grace and the glory of your Son, that we will grow in spirit and our love for one another. We will grow in number as we share the gospel with others. And that you will receive all the glory, Father. It's not about us. It is because of the glory that you have given us in your Son. Please give us wisdom, Father, as we discern these things, as we make those decisions, as we seek those goals, and we implant those visions. Bless us with your guidance in the things that we do. Bless us with peace and harmony that we'll be able to accomplish these things, Father, in so many ways, because it is for your glory. Forgive us of our failings. Uplift us and encourage us in the things that we seek to do. But most of all, Father, may it all be for your glory and for the glory of your Son. In whose name we pray, and amen. May God give us that opportunity to do so. And I pray that you will be a part of that. Let's stand as we sing.